Good evening, everyone. Our opening scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 through 21. Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I have provided water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this week and your constant faithfulness. Please bless Rebecca as she gives your word and help us to receive it, Father. Amen. If you wish to stand, you're more than welcome to.
Wait on the Lord. Listen to his voice. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. Let his spirit move. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace, sweet peace. Let the weak say, the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see.
Hosanna, Hosanna, to
died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. On me, Spirit, fall fresh on me. Hear my cry, fill my life. I won't need anything but you. I found all that I want, all that I long for in you. I found all that I want, all that I long for in you. Yeah, wasted time is when I'm far off from your truth. I found all that for in you. Spirit, come be my joy. Spirit, come be my joy. Found all that I want, all that I long for in you. And wasted time is when I'm far off from your truth. I found all that I want, all that I long for, and all that I want, all that I long for in you. I found all that I want, all that I long for in you. And the wasted time is when I'm far off from your truth. I found all that I want, all that I long for in you.
Well, welcome once again to our Pentecost preaching series. And Wednesday night, tonight, Rebecca will be bringing us the message from John chapter 9, the story of Jesus healing the blind man. But before we hear from Rebecca, we want to take a moment and pray to the Lord. And so I invite you to bow your heads and pray out the various things that the Lord might put on your mind. And then I'll close in prayer. So let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your house this evening. We thank you for your love and your mercy upon us and for the life and the hope that we have in Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we thank you for giving us of your very Spirit that we might know you better and that we might walk in your ways. We pray that you'd help us all to be faithful witnesses to you to the salvation that you have accomplished in Christ, to the walk that you empower us to live, trusting you, our Father, wholeheartedly, and loving one another as we love ourselves, loving one another as you have loved us. We pray for your transformation in our lives. Help us to grow deeper and deeper in our faith, deeper and deeper in our commitment to you, deeper and deeper in our surrender to you, that you might transform us and change us and conform us to your image, to your character. We bring all praises and pains to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, and we do thank you and praise you for John Mark graduating tomorrow and all of our seniors who will be graduating. Lord, you are good and you are faithful, and we thank you for how you have seen each one through these school years and for the mile marker of success that tomorrow is. And Father, be with Rachel as she travels. Watch over her and bless her ministry there in the camp this summer. Thank you for her time here at home. We are just grateful. And we ask that you would be with Chris and Rachel. Keep your hand upon them. Be with Chris as he takes on this chaplaincy program and the orientation sessions, and just give him all strength and wisdom as he perseveres and enters into this field of ministry. And we pray that you would give Rachel strength and peace during these days, and we pray for a healthy delivery in your good time. And Father, we ask that you would be with each of our preachers this week. Thank you for how you are raising up people amongst us to proclaim your word. And we pray that you'd be with Rebecca tonight, and that your anointing would rest upon her, and that our ears would be open to hear you. We think of others who aren't with us for one reason or another, and we think especially of Pastor Rodney. We pray that you'd be near to him, watch over him as he'll soon be coming back home. Strengthen him and give him insight and wisdom that he might glean all that you would have him to take from this trip. Pray that you'd bless his travels as well. And then be with those who find themselves ill or in the hospital. Be with those who find themselves behind bars and unable to be here or to be with family. Just so many things that seem to hold us down in one form or another. Lord, we lift these to you. We lift these issues to you, these people, and we pray for your comfort, for your healing, and we pray for the fullness of your salvation. Thank you for our roofer. We pray that you continue to be with his brother-in-law, Gene, as he recovers from open heart surgery. We lift him to you. We thank you so much for Skip and for the guidance that Skip has given us and the contacts that he has made. We pray that you would be with him and with Dixie as they make their move to Arizona. Thank you for raising them up at such a time as this to help us with the needs here. And now, Father, we continue to offer this time to you, and speak to us through your word and through your servant. And we'll pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And Rebecca?
Our scripture for this evening is John 9, the whole chapter. So you can go ahead and open up to that. I'll open my things as well. As I was preparing for this evening, I was wondering what on earth could I share from this story to people who are a group of saints, to people who are living it, who are walking it, who show up for the midweek services. You guys obviously have a commitment to the word and to living the Christian faith. And I think the good news is that I discovered is that this scripture was written for a group of believers and for a group of saints, of Christians who to deepen their faith, not just as a missionary book, but for those who believe. So I know that there is good things for us to learn from this. So before we read, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for another day, and thank you for the collection of people you've brought here, and thank you for giving us your word, and thank you that it is a living word, and thank you that you do not just call us to believe and save us from our sins and then set us aside, but thank you that you continue to have life for us, that you continue to have new light for us, and I ask that you will use what I have to give, Lord, and use the power of your word most of all, and through your spirit that you would speak tonight, that it would all be you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's begin by looking at this story, and then we'll take a look at some background information. All right, John 9, starting at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Someone said, "It is he." Others said, no, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called for the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Amen. The word of the Lord. That's quite the story. I want to give you a little bit of background on this story and where it falls in the gospel. I know that you've heard bits and pieces of background on the Gospel of John through the other messages this week. But there's a few things I want to remind you of. This gospel was written a little bit later than the other gospels. It was written later in the first century. The church had already had 60, 70, I don't know how many years, several years of growing and developing. Paul had all his missionary ventures that we've been hearing about on Sunday mornings. They'd been traveling around, preaching the word, preaching in the synagogues, preaching to the Gentiles. So the church had been growing and spreading, and so now you had kind of a body of what you would call Christians, who are not either, they were not identified based on whether, strictly based on whether or not they were Jews or Gentiles. They were known as Christians, and people were starting to recognize that. So at this point, it's not as much writing to tell people all the details about what Jesus did and what his life was like and who he was, as you have with the first Gospels, as much as it is writing to people who are believers. So that's kind of gives it a different structure and a different purpose than the other Gospels in a little way. The other thing that you have going on in that first century is that the Jewish religion was experiencing a lot of changes as well. In that first century, after in about 70, the Jews started to revolt against the Roman oppression that they had been under for so long, and Rome responded by turning around and crushing everything that was a part or of the Jewish life and culture. So they completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and everything that was the center of their, the core of their religion and the way that they understood themselves as a people, as the people of God, was destroyed. They had for so long believed that the temple was God's dwelling place, and the temple was no more. And so you have this kind of remaining group of Jews, of people who want to be Jews as a religion, not just Jews as their, who are not just Jews as their ethnic, racial makeup. And really all that's left of that is their law. They no longer have the temple. They no longer can make their pilgrimages and have their feast in Jerusalem. All that's left is the law. So you have Pharisees and people who, the Jews of that religious group, who held very tightly to their law now, because that was really all that they had left of their identity as God's people. So this started to build up some new tension between Christians and Jews, because the Christians who had been kind of living peacefully and worshiping peacefully within the Jewish synagogues were starting to have tension with the religious Jews, because the religious Jews had to become more protective of their law, and everyone knew at this point that Christians didn't have to abide by the law, that by the same Mosaic law that Christ had set them free from this law. So you have these Christians that with Jewish roots that are having to kind of figure out the way in this new kind of tense and uncertain religious cultural milieu or environment. And so there's that going on. So you have John, who's writing to these Christians, and some of these believers had been Jews, and some of them knew that there was this going on in the synagogues, and they could feel in their own time, years later, they could feel the tension of Jews opposing Jesus, Jews who were not just Jews in the racial sense, but Jews of the law. So you see in the chapters, when you go to the immediate context of this story, and the chapters preceding it, Jesus has this back and forth dialogue with the religious Jews for pages and pages, it feels like, of just argument almost, and they keep accusing him of not being from God, of being possessed by demons, of being a heretic, of all these things, and he's trying to reveal to them, like, God sent me, and I'm here because of him, and all the, and so it's this constant back and forth, and Jesus is trying to explain, I am the light of the world, and they are only getting more angry and only getting more upset at him. So finally, after all of this dialogue, we get to chapter 9, and we see Jesus actually acting out some of the and giving real life proof to some of the things that he was saying. He had been saying, "I am the light of the world," and in this chapter, we see a story where he actually gives light to a man who had lived in darkness. We see that he gives light to a man who had been living in darkness. So I want to kind of walk through the story with you and look at some of the details that are important and the kind of the symbolism that's in the story. The symbolism really helps us to see why John is writing about this and why John is including this story. So we have Jesus kind of leaving the temple, around the gates of the temple, passing by, and he sees this man who's blind from birth. And the disciples are asking him who sinned, this man or his parents. And one of the reasons why they're asking that is because it's been long associated in their tradition that sin and sickness sickness happens as a result of sin, and that the bad things that happen are brought on by the evil of sin. So you see that on a very personal level. We still believe that in terms of like that as a result of sin, that's why there's brokenness in the world as a result of the fall, these things. But they believed it in a very direct sense, that if this man was blind, that is because he did something really bad or his parents did something really bad, and that was God's judgment on them. And so they're trying to get Jesus to like point out why, whose fault it is and who should be judged because of this. And Jesus answers it in a different way. He says it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And goes on to say, like, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then he heals the man. And Jesus kind of reorients their question reorients the response. So they're asking, why did this or what's the cause of this? And Jesus turns around and gives them the purpose that God is redeeming it for. That he's kind of showing how God takes what was broken and what was the result of sin and reworks it, how God is really in charge of history and in charge of our stories and is able to rework them and repurpose them into his stories, into testimonies of him. So you see that Jesus sort of reworks that. Then he spits on the ground and he makes the mud with the saliva and anoints the man's eyes. But when Jesus reaches down and takes up the earth in his hands and anoints the man's eyes, it calls back to mind the creation story when God uses the earth to create man and to create woman and to make people in his own image. So you see God, you see Jesus revealing himself as the creator, as the same one who was God in the beginning. It has that power to recreate and to make new and to heal what's the creation that's been damaged. So you have that going on. Then he has him tell him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent, or the one who is sent. And in this, in the commentary I was reading, it talked a lot about how much this story has been used throughout the whole history of the church as a story about baptism, and a story that gives us the model of baptism, to where we are born blind and born in infirmity, and born it as with things that are the result of sin, born with sin. And Jesus anoints us and Jesus we go to the one who was sent, and in those waters we are clean, we are made clean, we are made whole, and we are healed and receive new life. And so he goes to this pool to the one who was sent, and he doesn't have him go back into the temple. He doesn't have him perform, like have to recite something or do something. Like, he goes to the pool, which means the one who was sent. So that's kind of an interesting symbolism there in terms of baptism and how he's cleansed through that. So then you have all of this discussion that follows between people that are wanting to know what happened and how is it that you are now able to see, since you've been blind since you were born. And in all of this, you kind of have the man at first is not really, he knows that Jesus healed him, but his having to come to terms with who Jesus is intensifies throughout the story. And likewise, their opposition to him and their opposition to Christ's work in his life intensifies throughout the story. You have, initially, they're just wanting to know, so what happened to you, and how come you can see, and is this really you, or is this someone else? And then after that, they're taking him to the Pharisees, and they're having the Pharisees question him. And then the Pharisees are saying, I don't know if we can trust your story. We need to go get your parents. And then after the parents are too scared to even say anything, really. And so then they're bringing back the man another time, and he's starting to realize that they're not really all that curious about his story. They really want to find a reason to accuse Jesus, and they're in the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus says that this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I think it would have been a little confusing for the guy, the man that was healed, about what exactly the works of God were entailed in terms of the glory of God being revealed in his life, because he's healed, but then he begins to be more and more attacked, and what he thinks about himself and how he identifies himself with the temple and as a Jewish person begins to be challenged, and his parents end up getting kind of attacked and thrown into it, and eventually he's thrown out of the synagogue. He's thrown out of the place where they have claimed he can have access to God, and that's a little bit confusing. And by the end of the story, they're calling the Pharisees are livid about Jesus. They don't even want to hear anymore. They're throwing him out, and they're condemning Jesus. And I think it might be a little confusing, especially for like the disciples, wondering how this represents the works of God and the glory of God being revealed in this guy's life. And they even kind of scoff at him with that phrase. When they called him for the second time, they say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." There's kind of some irony there. They're saying, "Give glory to God," but this guy is a sinner, while they deny Jesus. And the thing is that God works in subversive ways. The Pharisees were very certain that they had a handle on the way that God worked. They were very certain that they knew who was in and who was out, and they knew how to have access to God. They knew how to have access to the good life and how to have access to God's blessings, and they already understood what it meant to be a good person and a good person of the people of God. They didn't need any light as far as they were concerned. And yet, they completely shut out Jesus. And it kind of reminds me of what it says right after, around John 3:16. And this is the judgment. "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When you have been in the dark, or when you are walking in darkness, the light is not a comfortable thing. The light is a very offensive thing. I don't know if you guys have ever been star tripping. It's not a drug, it's a game. And it's played at a lot of camps. You have, like, basically you get a group of friends and you all go out and you stand in a dark field where you can see a lot of stars, and you focus on like one little tiny star in the sky, and then you spin for like 20 times. And then someone shines a light at the end of the field, and you have to try to walk towards it. And by that time, it's really dark, and you're kind of not been oriented around very much light, and so your balance is all off, and the person ends up walking like this to get to the light, to where the flashlight is shining, and then they fall over, and it's funny, and everyone laughs, and that's kind of it. Or it gets worse when they instead of having the light at the end of the field, they just come up and shine the light right on the person who's been spinning, and they just fall right down because their body doesn't know what to do with that kind of light, because they've been so focused on this one little tiny speck of light, this one little star. And I feel like it's kind of like that, where when you've been in a lot of darkness, the light sometimes is abrasive at first. So it's hard for them to see, and then they don't recognize it, and they end up rejecting it because they already thought they had their little star. They already thought they had their way of light, and in the meantime, they missed it. And it's also kind of like the passage that John read from Isaiah earlier, where God is telling them, "Behold, I will do a new thing." And it's right after he gets done telling, rehashing with them everything about their exodus, about their how God saved them as slaves in Egypt and brought them out and brought them into a land. God tells them about all these things that he did for them and then says, "But forget the former things. I am doing a new thing." And even the very best of what has been in our, of what we've already known, God has something even more. And so it's interesting because they can't let go of what they already think they know about God and about the way that he works. And they, in the meantime, they miss the miracles that he's doing right in their midst because they can't let go of what they've known and what they've seen. They're saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And he says, this is amazing. "You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born under sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. Notice that Jesus goes to find him after he's been cast out of the temple. And Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he asks, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus doesn't leave this man discombobulated in terms of having found the light. This man was open to receive what Jesus had to give him in terms of the healing, and he obeyed, and he went to the pool and was cleansed. And Jesus continued to work with him then, continued to strengthen him to the point where this man comes to the good confession that Jesus is the Christ when so many other people in the Gospel of John missed it. And this man comes to the point where he is able to say, even when he's being thrown out of the temple, even where his parents weren't able to say that Jesus was the Christ. And when Jesus says to him, "You have seen him," it reminded me of John chapter 1, where it's talking about God has made the word flesh, and he's dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so where in all of their tradition, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, makes him known. This man is able to see God, which it says there that no one has ever done, that is so difficult to do. But it also says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when Jesus brings him to the point where he can see him, and that is the light, and that is the life that everyone is craving, that everyone is kind of dying without, and that everyone else in this story is lacking. And you see the Pharisees just get more and more angry and more and more frustrated, because with what the man says to them, they know that he's quoting their own law back at them. He's quoting their own ways back at them, and they know that they don't have any response to him. Their response is just to kick him out, because he's just frustrating them at that point, and there's nothing they can do about it. And you see his parents that mostly just don't want anything to change, maybe, that don't want to take the risk of professing what Jesus did and who he was. But this one who is willing to believe, this one who is willing to see, comes to the knowledge and the saving knowledge that of who Jesus is, and is able to see him and know him, and he is the one who receives light and life. And I think it's interesting, the light and the dark imagery, because Jesus says to us that we are the light of the world. And I think that our world is very desperate for light. As Carl usually mentions, things that he hears going on globally and nationally, and then we can all think of things that are happening locally or with people that we know, where people are very, very desperate for light. People are very, very desperate for life that is real, for hope that is real. And Jesus gives us this, shows us that he is the light, and uses this story of literally opening a man's eyes who is blind. But then he says to us that we are that light, and he pours out his Holy Spirit. And I think that's why celebrating Pentecost is so important, because it is through the giving of his Holy Spirit that we are also able to bear witness to the light, that we are even able to walk in the light, that we are able to walk holy and pure lives, so that others will see, so that others will know. Jesus kind of displays a sense of urgency when he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He knows that he will be crucified, and he knows that that time is approaching, and so it is important to him to heal that man right now, and to give that man life right now. And I think that we can understand that as we've received the Spirit, that our time to spread that light, our time to help in opening the eyes of the blind, we have one time, and that's important for us to be doing, that we need to live with that sort of urgency, until the full day comes, until the dawn appears, and it is eternal light. I was thinking about how when it's really, really early in the morning and you're waiting for the sun to come up, it's very dark at first, and then it like slowly, slowly, slowly starts to get a little bit lighter, and then like a tiny bit lighter, and then a tiny bit lighter, and then eventually you turn around and you realize, okay, the day has begun and the sun's already up and it's day. But it's this long, slow growing process, and you can't exactly say, okay, at this point it's night and at this point it's day, like from 1 minute to the next minute, because it just grows, it happens. And thinking about that in terms of the way that God's glory is revealed in the story and in our lives, that as the story unfolds and as Christ's work in this man's life unfolds, that the light grows stronger and stronger and stronger, and that also in our lives and in the way that we see God's kingdom growing here and God's light among us here, it's a light that is not diminished. It's a light that is not ever, that the darkness has not overcome, but that is continually and increasingly growing, and that there will dawn a day when the light will be full. And I think that hearing that, or as John is writing these things, I think it's meant to be an encouragement to the Christians there to continue walking in the light, to abide in the light, to continue shining the light, even though the Jews in the synagogues are holding so tightly to their law as something that might give them life, and even though as they see people who are Gentiles around them who have no idea that Christ is the light, holding fast to their ways of supposedly having life, to stand strong in Christ and to stand strong in who Christ has revealed himself to be as the light and as God, and knowing that we have the power of the Spirit and that Christ will come again and will break the darkness once and for all. So that is the word, I guess. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you came, and thank you that you have shown your light into our lives, and thank you that you have saved us from living in darkness. And I ask that you will strengthen us and draw us deeper and help us to be more filled with your light, that the people around us that might be in darkness would be able to see in us, by the power of your Spirit, your light shining, and that we would together be an encouragement to one another to continue in the strong hope of what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.